You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, good morning, Mission Creek Alliance Church. Pastor Chris here, your youth pastor. So excited to join with you, with 50 of you in person next Sunday. It's hard to even imagine what that will look like. And just wanted to mention as well, we will still have the live stream. So just to be really clear, that we will still be live streaming our services. We recognize that there are more of you than 50 people that are partaking, that call MCA Church their home church. And so just so excited to be able to partner with you in both of those ways moving forward for the next number of weeks in person and also online. Now, it's been an incredibly tough week for Kelowna. We've been caught between two worlds. On the one hand, wanting to celebrate and wanting to move quicker through the four-stage restart plan of BC and so eager to get to the hugs with friends, the visits with family, maybe reunions in the summertime. While on the other, we've experienced this intense sorrow at the loss of three young lives. And then there's the news coming out of Kamloops, and the sorrow just continues to grow. And really, there are no words to express our grief in this time. For the friends and family here in Kelowna, for the whole KSS community, our hearts go out to you. We can't imagine what you are experiencing right now at the loss of those three young lives who were taken, gone far too soon, far before it was their time. For any of those in our church community who have been especially touched by this, the youth pastor in me wants to say, would you make a plan? Would you make a plan for who you would reach out to if and when the waves of emotions feel like they're threatening to overwhelm you? Would you have a plan? And if you would choose to reach out to any of us here at MCA, we would be so honored to sit with you. We stand with you and want to sit with you in your grief and your pain. There's no answers right now, but we are with you, and our prayers are with you. Would you join me in praying right now? God of peace, we know that you are all peace, that you are perfect peace, and we are somehow in these terrible situations and what has come to light this past week, that Father, you would bring your peace. Somehow, God, would you turn this situation for your glory, even though we don't see now how that can happen? But we trust you, God. And we know that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. So my challenge this morning is to speak on hope. What a challenge for all of us. And the challenge for each one of us as followers of Jesus is to, no matter what our situation is around us, that we would constantly be turning and working, doing the hard work of fixing our eyes on Jesus, on clinging to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so that's our task this morning. What an interesting day we live in. And I don't just mean this week, but our whole world is turned upside down on its head right now, isn't it? And there's the COVID, yes, that has sent all of us for a loop. But even greater than that is where we find ourselves as a society. Here's what I mean by that. We have lived so long in Christendom where it was just expected that you would be at church on Sunday morning. We have spent so long in that, and now we find ourselves in what many are calling a post-Christian era, where the tides have changed and it's no longer expected that anybody follows Jesus. Here's the challenge that presents. When we are so used to being a Christian society, I believe that we have very little ability to engage with culture as Christ calls us to. See, there are brothers and sisters around our world who are so much greater used to this post-Christian society that they have been living in it for a long, long time. Their experience is far greater, and so we have much work to do to catch up as we seek to engage with our culture. Pastor Keith uses this language. He talks about there being a road and two ditches. We've spoken about this. I did a couple of months ago. There's the hardly holy on the one side and the holy huddle on the other. The holy huddle, where everyone you know is a follower of Jesus, where all around you, all you do is interact with Christians, and you circle the wagons to protect yourselves, to protect your families out of good intentions, but it's just protecting and not engaging with culture. And if you're not going to engage, then how will others see the light of Jesus? And then there's the other side, the hardly holy as the ditch on the other side of the road. And on that side of the road, you seek to so fit in, to blend in with society. And then there's the same question of how will others see the light of Jesus if you don't look any different? You know, I think it's because we have lived so long in a Christian society that we have actually neglected to raise up disciples ready to engage with culture in a radically Christ-like way. We've dropped the ball. And as we move further and further away from being a Christian society and into what many are calling a post-Christian era, it follows that those who call themselves Christian and seek to live well the balance between the two ditches, that we will increasingly stand out in society and draw attention to ourselves. See, our passage this morning is talking about persecution and suffering. Now, it's not to say that as we stand out, we will necessarily experience persecution and suffering for our faith. In fact, our passage this morning clearly lays out that persecution should not be necessarily expected. Living rightly ought to cause one to avoid most suffering. Persecution becomes less likely by living good lives. Now, this is not some naive understanding from Peter that everybody's going to like Christians or everybody's going to want to go to church just because those of us who follow Jesus are living good lives. Rather, it's this very basic understanding that when you treat people well, they usually treat you better in response. That even in the face of persecution, those who are persecuting you, if treated well, will respond a little bit more kindly towards us. Now, as we're talking about persecution and suffering this morning, I think it's important to name what's obvious in the room, that we in the West are not currently experiencing persecution for our faith. We really have no right to claim that we are. We have no place in the top offending countries where Christians are currently being persecuted. No place alongside countries such as North Korea, Afghanistan, Yemen, Iran, Nigeria, and the likes. In fact, to say that we are currently experiencing persecution does our brothers and sisters in these countries a great disservice. They are facing point of death persecution because they believe in the name of Jesus, or because they own a portion of a Bible, or because they've been baptized into the Christian faith. We could go out to the streets and yell the name of Jesus without fear of persecution. Maybe a little bit of opposition, depending on the hour that you're choosing to yell. But generally speaking, our government is favorable towards us. Generally speaking, our society is favorable towards us. Though we see the sands of time are shifting slightly, and it's interesting to watch to see where things are going to head over the coming years. What we're currently experiencing can best be described as opposition because of our faith. Think of the high school student faced with the pressures to drink to the point of drunkenness, to put drugs into their body, to be casual with their sexuality, all in the name of fitting in. And to say no to these things because of one's faith means certain being outcast from their friend circle. These are the types of opposition that we face today because of our faith. And we all know that the pressure to fit in doesn't just stop because we're out of our teen years. The choice to go along with the decision, to hide something under the table, to go along with the gossip, these don't just go away because we're out of our teen years. The opposition we face comes in the form of being ostracized from our friends and our family, from being fired because of a resolve to be honest, or being simply left out because of an unwillingness to go with the crowd. It feels huge in the moment, doesn't it? For that high school student, it feels like the world. For that person who got missed over for the job opportunity, for the job opportunity, it feels like the whole world is against them and caving in on them. But this is opposition, not in and of itself persecution. At the same time, the reality is we find ourselves in an increasingly post-Christian society, and it goes along with it that we should increasingly stand out for our faith as we stumble to walk the line between blending in and circling the wagons. When we look ahead to these coming days of increasing opposition, there are two greatly different paths we can take with our lives. The first is one I see being taken in increasing measure, and this is to live with a great deal of fear. And we know that fear inside of ourselves creates two different kinds of responses. There's flight or fight, right? Flight is where we seek to blend in, where we don't want to stick out, where we want to look like all of those around us so that there's nothing special about us. We want to be unique and special, you could say, but we don't exactly want to stand out. And then there's the fight, where we're going to fight for our rights, where we're going to fight for Christian values to be made into laws. And I think we see this especially in the realm of government, where we see people interacting with government from such a place of fear that I don't think it's at all helpful. We need to be involved in government. Hear me clearly on that. But I think there's a motivating factor that is fear that is not at all helpful at times. And we need to be on the lookout for it. The other path is the one offered by our text this morning. It's a radically different approach than the one marked by fear. It's a path that can be walked regardless of one's current circumstances, whether they're currently experiencing opposition or whether they see it coming down the road ahead of them. It's a path of love and ultimately of hope. Hope both for now and hope for the future. So would you turn to me in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 22. And as you turn there, hopefully by now, you're probably picking up some of the themes of Peter as he pastors us in for our day today. And there is so much that applies to our lives. Here's what he has to say this morning. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The word of the Lord. What we're going to do is walk through our passage this morning and see a number of things that we're to fix our eyes on instead of on the giant of fear that could so easily entangle us. Four things to do in order to claim this incredible hope that is available to us as followers of Jesus, hope that triumphs over fear. Revere Christ. Live with hope. Have a reason. Confess quickly. So how do we fix our eyes on something other than the fear that the world gives us cause for on a regular basis? First, our passage calls us to revere Christ. Revering Christ, well, what does that mean? In my study, I found that it means to give Christ a unique place in your life. That Christ would be treasured above all else, above earthly possessions, above earthly status, above even our very comfort. It means to be okay with losing everything at any moment, because the most precious thing in life is one's relationship with Jesus Christ. And if one has this, then he has all that he needs. It means to be okay is that high school student we spoke of earlier was spending some lonely nights and having a few less friends because of the choices that you make to honor Christ as the leader of your life. The reality is that all humans suffer. We all experience it and will experience it in our lives. But for the Christian, the suffering doesn't matter so much. What matters most is Christ holding a unique place in one's life. And we know it's not enough to give Christ this unique place once. It's not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision, a daily, regular decision for Christ to be most important in your life above everything else. Now, our passage goes on to tell us to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. And we've got two things in here. The first is to live with hope, that there would be such an active hope in your life, that it would be the driving, motivating factor in your life, that it would be evident when others look at you, that when somebody else looks at your life, they would see something so unique and different about you that they would actually wonder and stop and pause and want to ask you about the hope that you have. If this pandemic has provided us with anything, it's the opportunity to live with hope on display for others, isn't it? But what are you placing your hope in, MCA? Is it just in the vaccine? It's going to disappoint. Is it just in seeing your grandkids again and holding them close? It's ultimately going to disappoint. These are good things. These are things we should hope for. But is it all we're hoping for? Is it all we're looking forward to with eager anticipation? Because ultimately, we're going to be disappointed if that's all we're clinging to. Only Jesus is worthy of having our hope placed in him. He is the only one who will not disappoint. And we can live this on display for those around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family. And when they ask, we're not to miss the opportunity. We're to have a reason to give them for the hope that we have. To have a reason for the hope. This is one of my biggest dreams for our students, is that they for themselves would begin to have a reason for why they believe and what they believe. That they would have personal experiences encountering the living God so that they would be able to share that with other people when they ask about their faith, when they ask about the hope that they have and why they live differently. So can you explain to someone in language they could understand? Sometimes if you're really familiar with the church, we adopt this language that becomes so foreign that nobody can understand us. So in language that others can understand, can you explain why you follow Jesus, the difference he makes in your life? I like to picture a gondola ride, right? The time it takes to ride up the gondola at Big White. Could you explain Jesus in the time it takes to ride a gondola? Practice it. Think about it. It takes work. You don't just usually fall into that. It takes effort. In the face of fear, in the face of persecution, fix your eyes on Jesus by considering your answer for the hope that you have. And finally, we're told to keep a clear conscience. Now, this isn't a call just to some right moral living. That's not what it is here. Yes, we are to do our very best to avoid conscious or willful disobedience to God. But I believe here that put another way, you could say, confess quickly. Confess quickly to your Savior. Be quick to confess your sins to God and ask for His forgiveness, so that we can live unhindered, unhinged from the mistakes of our past, so as to live freely into the hope that is available to us in Christ Jesus. You and I, we know all too well how sin left unconfessed festers and becomes even uglier. By being quick to confess, we ensure that sin doesn't have a greater foothold in our life, and we are free to live blameless lives. Four things: revere Christ, live with hope, have a reason, confess quickly. Four things to do that can occupy our mind and fix our eyes on Jesus rather than on the fear that so easily entangles us. These things take work. But if we are to put on this new life, this new way of living, then we're going to have to do the hard work. To put in the effort necessary to fix our eyes on the hope available to us in Jesus Christ. But our passage doesn't stop there. There's a whole nother section to it. There is more hope to be found. Our passage goes on to contain this beautiful illustration reminding us to look backwards to Christ's own suffering, to his death on the cross, and ultimately to his vindication and resurrection, to now being seated at the right hand of the throne of God with all authority in submission to him. Now, it's important to note, and you might know, this passage has caused significant debate in the church for many, many years. There's been at least three main interpretations that have come out of this passage. And I liked one commentary actually said that this is the hardest passage to preach on from the entire New Testament. So I thought that Brendan had it hardest, but apparently I also have it quite hard this morning. So thank you, Keith, for that one. No, I'm not going to dive into those debates in this message. Just going to be honest with you. I don't think they're helpful to where we're trying to go and the hope that we're trying to cling to. Here's what author Scott McKnight says. And this is what I think the most important point is for us this morning. These verses are attached here to emphasize the victory that Jesus achieved in order that the readers can perceive that if they live the way Jesus did, by doing good, they also will find ultimate victory in spite of the persecutions that loom on their horizon. It can be gathered that as we live in this post-Christian era, we will draw attention to ourselves. Hopefully for all the right reasons and not because of the holy huddle reasons, but hopefully drawing attention because we're in the middle of the road on either side of the ditch, staying away from holy huddle and hardly holy, but living, engaging in culture in a Christ-like way. And so what a message for us that in this beautiful illustration, it follows that if we live the way Jesus did by doing good, we also will find ultimate victory in spite of the persecutions that loom on our horizon. And so instead of being consumed by fear, cling to the hope in the person and work of Jesus. In this illustration, we are reminded that Christ suffered very real suffering, and it was on our behalf. And as Christ followers, literally little Christs, we are to follow in his footsteps. So there will be suffering for us too. This is so far from the classic Sunday school understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, where sometimes we mistakenly communicate that following Jesus makes everything bright and rosy and easy. But that's not what he calls us to. And that's not what he promises us. What he promises us is that he'll be with us and that we won't be overwhelmed. He promised to be with us regardless of what comes our way. And if we are truly following in his footsteps, then we are sure to face trials and sufferings of some kind. But it is because Christ suffered that we can endure any type of opposition or even suffering that we might face. Why? Because we have a Savior who has experienced persecution, the likes of which we are unlikely to face in our lifetime. And he endured. What an example for us to follow as we follow in his footsteps, knowing that he, by relying on his heavenly Father, was able to endure that kind of suffering. And so whatever comes my way, I too, by fixing my eyes on Jesus, can endure. And because Christ suffered, but not only that he suffered, that he was vindicated to where he now sits today, that we can have hope for the future. And this is the idea at the center of this entire passage. That Christ was vindicated by being raised from the dead to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In Christ's resurrection, we know how the story ends. We know that ultimately, someday, all will be rectified. The guilty will be fairly punished, and the innocent victims will be vindicated to enjoy the life that God wants for them. Everything wrong will be made right. That's hope. Hope is a gentle confidence, knowing how the story ends, and living today in light of that someday. Living today as if it was that someday to the very best of our ability. Living today in light of eternity, knowing how the story ends, and so we can live with hope, knowing that everything that feels broken as the earth and society around us groans with pain and suffering and grief, knowing that all those things will be made right one day, knowing that all wrongs will be paid for, that the innocent victims will be vindicated and receive their rightful place. Let me read our passage again for us. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So how do we live differently because of what we've heard this week? This week, fix your eyes on following Jesus and don't let fear overwhelm you. This week, start each day giving Jesus the unique place in your life, the place above everything else. Allow Christ to fill your life with such hope that it would give reason for others to ask you why you live so differently, with such hope. And consider the reason you believe what you believe so that you are ready to give an answer, so that you would not miss any opportunity. And keep a clear conscience. Church, be quick to confess your sins to our loving Heavenly Father. And secondly, fix your eyes on the hope that is in Jesus' death and resurrection. Just as Jesus was vindicated, rest assured that you too, when the proper time comes, will receive it. Receive vindication for any wrong that has happened to you, and live today in light of the someday when all things wrong will be made right.